the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, it's kind of a roller coaster ride for them. They're kind of all over the place. You know, God has been faithful through everything that they've been through, but at times they've been in slavery, they've been in wars. It's been kind of a crazy ride for them. And so they're at this point where Joshua is addressing them. And it actually says that it's God speaking essentially through Joshua. So we're going to pick up in Joshua chapter 24. We're going to go to verse 2. It says, Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived behind the Euphrates River, and they worshiped other gods. But I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him into the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt. And afterward, I brought you out as a free people. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, the Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. When your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians and drowning them. With your very own eyes, you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. And finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak. When you crossed the Jordan and you came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them, and I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or your bows that brought you victory. I gave you land you had not worked on, and I gave you towns you did not build, the towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them." And so basically what's happening here is Joshua is speaking to the nation of the people of Israel. And he's speaking to them, and he's reminding them of their story. He's reminding them of everything that has happened. But he's also sharing with them God's story. He's reminding them of God's faithfulness through everything that they've been through, and that God had rescued them and he had been there for them no matter what. And I think what we can take from what Joshua is doing here is he's sharing their story. He's sharing God's story with the people. And I think as parents, those of you that are parents, what you can take from that is that it's important to model what it looks like to share God's story and to share your story and your place in that story with your kids. It's important to share God's story, but also your story with your kids. You know, having conversations about the Seahawks or school or sports, relationships, crushes, all that, that's important to have with your kids, obviously. But I think what's even more important is for you to engage in spiritual conversations with your children. And it can look different. There's a lot of different ways you can do it. I think one of the most basic ways you could do it is just sharing your testimony with your kids. I don't know, you can just think about this, but I don't know how many of you have shared your testimony, shared that moment in your life where you really understood your need for a savior. That's a really simple, just a simple way that you can have these spiritual conversations. You could talk to your kids about what you're praying about, what you're reading in your Bible or your devotions. You could have these conversations with them. And it's probably going to be painful at first. I get to hang out with a lot of your kids, and just talking to them in general sometimes is a little bit painful because some of them are a little bit awkward. But if you keep at it, if you keep trying to have these conversations, I know that it's something that you can see fruit from. And the reason I know that is because we saw this happen this summer actually at our high school camp. And so this summer we took our high schoolers up to Canada and we went on houseboats. It was an awesome trip. And every night what we did is we would have a session and we just go to the beach and it's sunset. It was really cool. And every night we gave somebody the opportunity to share. And we had a girl and she was on staff here. Her name was Mackenzie. And it was her night to share. And so what she decided she wanted to do is she wanted to share her testimony with all of these kids. And the thing about Mackenzie's testimony is that she had probably only told 3 or 4 people her testimony in her life, her true testimony of everything that she had gone through in her life. And she made that decision that night that she wanted to share this with about 50 people. And there are some really tough things that she has been through in her life. But what happened is she opened up to the kids. She was vulnerable with the kids. She had this conversation with them. And it was incredible to see what happened later that night. After we had that session, we broke up into small groups. And it was amazing to see the response from the kids because they just started opening up. They saw Mackenzie model what it looked like to be vulnerable, to share her story. And then one by one, the kids started opening up. And I can tell you, there is story after story of that night where kids shared things that they had never told a person in their entire life. And it was so powerful. And I think that this is something that can happen between a parent and a child. It might look a little bit different just because Mackenzie was closer to their age, but I think opening up, being vulnerable, sharing your story and sharing God's story and how you fit in that, I think that is so important to do. Because if you're not doing it, who is doing it? You know, I get to spend about an hour or two with your kids, my leaders. We spend about 1 to 2 hours a week with your students. But outside of that, if we're not, and if or we are, but if, outside of that, if you're not having those conversations, then who is? Are those spiritual conversations happening? And so I think it's important for us to kind of model and do what Joshua had done and what we read in chapter 24, where we model what it looks like to share God's story, to share just the basic gospel with kids, but then to also share your story and how God has changed your life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to go ahead to verse 14. It says, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Since the people replied, "We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods." I think the second thing that we can take from this story of Joshua is it's important to model what following Jesus as an everyday decision looks like. It's important to model what following Jesus as an everyday decision looks like. And what happens here is Joshua's, he's kind of given him a choice. He's saying, you can follow God or you can follow these idols. And these idols, they're not going to give you anything. They're not going to give you anything, but God, he will. And so he's kind of given him a choice, and he says, my family, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to make a decision every day to follow Jesus. And I think it's important for you parents in the room to do that, to in everything that you do, to make the decision to model what it looks like to follow Jesus in everything that you do. I think the reason it's so important is because ultimately it's your kid's choice. As much as I want to, and I'm sure as much as you would like to make that decision and say, yes, you're going to follow Jesus, ultimately it is their choice, and they will choose whether or not they want to accept or to reject God. And I think that that is why it is so important to every day and every decision that you make to model what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, I get to brag on my parents a little bit. They're here in first service. My dad just kind of rolled his eyes. But I get to brag on them. I love my parents, and I think that they did a great job, obviously. trying to get some dinner tonight or something. But I'm thankful for them because I feel like they modeled for me really well what it looked like to follow Jesus every single day. And I think back to when I was just a little tiny Jordan, we went to church every week. And it wasn't something that they were just like, oh, you have to go to church. We're going to force you to go. It was like, this is something that is important to our family. It's a priority here. And so we're going to go. And so I saw us go to church every day unless we were puking our guts out. And then, you know, from there, I would see my mom. I remember seeing her sitting on the couch in our living room, and she'd be reading her Bible and doing her devotions. And I didn't see my dad do that, not because he didn't, but because he wakes up before God. He wakes up at like 4 a.m. And so, just kidding. That was a joke, by the way. But he does. I knew that he was doing that. And so I saw my parents model for me in so many different ways what it meant to follow Jesus by going to church, by reading our Bible. And for me, inside, that sparked something. And it made me think, wow, this is important. This is something that has changed their lives, and it's something that is so incredibly important to them. And for me, I'm thankful that they did that because it changed my life, and it changed my eternity. And I'm so thankful that they modeled that for me. I think half the time, I know this because I'm with your kids in there, and I'm with them at group life. I think a lot of the time, the ears kind of turn off, you know, when we talk. Like when I'm giving talks sometimes, I got them for about 10 minutes and then they're kind of like, oh, I gotta take a nap now. That happens, and it's just the way that kids are, right? We're kind of like all over the place, ADD, ADHD. And so I think it's really important to show them, not just to tell them, but to show them what it looks like, to set the example, because I think it can be just as impactful, if not more impactful, than telling them. And so my question for you guys, for you parents in the room today is, do your kids see you modeling a relationship with Jesus? Do they see you making those decisions every day? Do they see you reading your Bible? Do they see you praying? Do they see you making church a priority? Do they see you serving, whether it's a mission trip or freezing nights or on Sundays at church? Do they see these things? Do they see you every single day making a decision to follow Jesus? Because I think what your kids see, it can shape them and it can help to mold them forever. I think even if you've had a kid, had a child that's walked away from their faith, or maybe at some point will choose to walk away from their faith, it's still important to do this, because you think of the story of the prodigal son. You think of how God can work in miraculous ways. So I think it's important that even if your child has walked away from their faith, to continue to set that example, because somewhere down the road, God can work and they'll think, wow, this was so important to my mom and dad, and it can change their life forever. So I think it's not like, you know, what we're sharing today isn't, it's not like everything, this is what you have to do to be a good parent. But I think that these are some steps that you can take. Modeling for your kids, sharing with them your story, sharing God's story, modeling what it looks like to make a decision to follow Jesus every day. I think these are some steps that you can take to have a healthy, God-centered parent-child relationship. And for those of you that don't have kids in the room, because I know that there's probably quite a few. I mean, I'm in here, me and my wife. Sorry, mom and dad, we don't have kids yet. This can still apply to you. I think it can apply to you because you can leave a legacy. You can invest in the younger generation. You think of Jesus. He didn't have like the traditional family, right? He didn't have like Jesus Jr. and he didn't have a wife here. That wasn't a part of it, but he still modeled every day. He loved, he cared for people. And that's something that you can do by investing in our kids zone, investing in our student ministries. You could even do that adults in your small group. You could open up, you could share your story in your small group and set that example for others. But just because you don't have kids, it doesn't mean you're void from doing this. But I think if we start to get modeling right, then it can make the next step, which Kevin, I'm gonna invite you up now, it's your turn, big dog. It can make the next step that Kevin's gonna share easier.
Thank you, Jordan. I'm gonna ask you if you would too, you're in Joshua, why don't you turn back to the table of contents? And I want you to look for the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, go ahead and turn there. And I want you to turn to chapter 12. And we are transitioning to this idea of discipline. Now I'm asking you, what comes to mind when you hear the word discipline? What did I hear? Pain, okay, yep. I mean, there tends to be a negative connotation to this idea of discipline. And I realize that. Let me ask you this. If you had a choice between two words, discipline or training, which one do you like better? Training. We like training, right? Training sounds like we're getting somewhere. Training sounds like something's happening to us. And we need to, in order to move forward with discipline, we have to understand that in essence, discipline and training are one and the same. Training, when you're training, you are denying yourself something. You are sacrificing. You are incurring pain, but it's purposeful. It has an outcome that you desire. And mom and dad, that's the way that you've got to think about discipline. Discipline is an important part of the training process with a desire. Think of that vision again that you picture while you're on the mission that God set for us in humanity when he says, go fill the earth, subdue it, and rule it. And so if you can kind of keep that in mind, that would be really, really helpful. Now what I'm going to do is we're going to look at Hebrews chapter number 12. And this is a general teaching on discipline. So it applies not just to parents towards their children, but it's how God relates to us as we are his children. So I'm going to pick it up with chapter number 12. Let's start with verse 4. It says, in struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's talking to Christians who are being persecuted. And he's saying, listen, you're struggling, you're suffering, but you've not gone so far as Jesus went, which was to be martyred for the faith. So he's saying, hang in there. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. He's saying the exhortation means an exhortation is an urging, a passionate plea to do what comes next. So it's a word of encouragement so that the end goal can be met. And he says, and he makes a general reference as sons, and that's a generic term for sons and daughters. And he says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. The word reproved means reprimanded. It means that a wrong is called out. He says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Verse 6, we have to understand that the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing twice. He says it once using the word discipline. And then he restates it, and it's the same concept and idea, but he uses the word punishes. And so the idea is that he's saying God loves those that he disciplines. Take heart in that. Be encouraged by that. Verse 7, he says, endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit, so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I want to give you a simple definition of discipline in light of what we just read. And I think this is worth writing down, and then we're going to kind of expound upon it. And this is the discipline that God gives to all of us who are children of God. The discipline that I'm speaking of is that it's a teaching of obedience to God's word through consistent consequences, meaning actions, and clear instruction, meaning words, in an atmosphere of love. So discipline is the teaching of God's word and the obedience to that with clear consequences and clear instruction, but done, this is critical, in the atmosphere of love. And so with that definition, what we've just read, I'm going to give you, and I realize this is going to come at you fast. Next week, if you remember, we're going to look at the stages of parenting, and I will elaborate on this more next week. But for this morning, I want to give you three principles of healthy discipline. What does a healthy, effective discipline look like? Well, the first is, clearly in what we just read, there is a connection between love and discipline. There's a connection there, and we need to recognize that they go together. You shouldn't have one without the other. You need both of them. And if we understand love in its essence, love, when you love someone, it necessitates that you want the best for them. Well, what is best for us? In God's eyes, what is best for us is that we live a good, godly life. And we all come out of the womb not doing that. And we practice rather well living for ourselves. And so what it means is, God needs to correct us. In order for us to be better people, good and godly people, correction is involved. And so that's discipline. We need to be disciplined. Now, what's really interesting in this passage of Scripture, did you notice when I was reading it, is there's a contrast. It says the Lord disciplines those that he loves. Well, who does he love? He makes a reference to them in a familial way. He says, sons. But who are the sons contrasted with? Illegitimate children. And so the question is, what does God do towards his sons and daughters? What does God do towards those who are followers of Jesus? He disciplines them. Why? Because he loves them. And he disciplines them with a purpose in mind. Well, what does God do for what is referred to metaphorically here as the illegitimate child, the one who does not follow? God judges. God judges. I would much rather be disciplined by God to become what he wants me to become than to be judged in the end and to be eternally separated from him. So the question is, how do you know the difference? What are you a son and daughter of God, or are you an illegitimate child? How do you know? What's the difference? Well, the difference is a son or daughter receives the discipline of God, knowing that it comes in love, and by faith accepts it. Now, I'm not saying it's super easy all the time. But By faith, one accepts that God disciplines. Why? Because he loves his children. Everybody else, the illegitimate sons and daughters, everybody else gets angry at God, does not see it and receive it as an expression of love, but gets angry and rejects and rebels. And so that's a word, generally speaking. Now, let me dial it down very specifically to parents. Parents, children, there are two strong needs of a child. One is significance, and the other is security. And the way that you provide significance to your child is you affirm them with love, and you affirm them with their potential and what they can become. And the way you provide security, surprisingly so, is it's met by clear boundaries. You give them clear boundaries, and you give them consistent correction and enforcement of those boundaries. And when you do that, you provide security, and you provide significance. And healthy discipline involves both. There was a study done, I mean, many years ago. It's a fascinating study. It's by the gentleman's name was Reuben Hill. If you want to look it up, it's the Reuben Hill, Minnesota Report. And Reuben Hill was a secular professor of sociology at the University of Minnesota. And he interviewed over a period of years, 1,000 families. And he measured the correlation of two things. He measured the correlation of love and discipline. Of love and affirmation, discipline and control. And he found that there were four types of parenting methods. And the first type was called the permissive parent. And the permissive parent was high in love but low in discipline. And he found, as he interviewed both parents and children, he found that that parenting style produced spoiled children and irresponsible children. And then the second parenting type was the neglectful parent, and that was low in love and low in discipline. And that tended to produce children who were underachieving and very insecure. And then you had the third one, which was the authoritarian parent, high in discipline but low in love. And that child tended to be rebellious and very resentful towards his parents. And then the fourth one, the most effective one, which was both high in love and high in discipline, was the authoritative parent. And in that interview and through those surveys, found that the children were confident and they felt secure in who they were. What's interesting is here's a secular study confirming what we're reading here is a biblical principle. So discipline and love go together. You have to make that connection. Secondly, is that discipline is ultimately about training your child to submit, surrender, and obey God as he or she obeys you. There's some words in here that I want to call your attention to, because God's discipline of us is, it's purposeful. It has meaning. It's not random. It's not just God being God. There's a method to what he's doing here. And the words that I want you to call your attention to in verse 9 is the word submit. Verse number 10, there's the word holiness. And then in verse 11, he talks about righteousness. That's the purpose of training your children, is for them to learn to submit and surrender to you, the parents. It's to understand that holiness means to be set apart from the world. Holiness means that you are set apart. You're not living for yourself, but you're living for other people. You're not pursuing insatiably the American dream, but the kingdom dream. Holiness is something that God wants to discipline in us and we as parents to pass on to children. And righteousness means to live right, to obey God, to do the right things. And so what we have here is God's discipline of us is to have these characteristics and qualities come out of our lives. Now the question is, how does God discipline us? What does that look like? Well, verse 7 tells us, endure suffering as discipline. God disciplines us as he allows suffering into our lives. It might be vocational suffering. It might be physical suffering. It might be emotional suffering. It might be financial suffering. But he allows that into our lives to discipline us, to train us, to teach us and correct us. Now, let me say this is very important parenthetically. Not all suffering is related directly to some aspect of your life that is out of alignment with God. Sometimes God allows that in your life when things are going fine. He's just strengthening you, or he's preparing you for something. And we need to recognize that. But God uses the suffering to shape us, to train us, ultimately to obey and surrender to him. Now, as parents, You know what discipline can become? It's happened to me as a parent, and I believe it's probably happened to you. Discipline can devolve into two things. It can be, I'm going to show who the boss is here. And my discipline is going to reflect that. What it's about is me expressing my superiority as the parent. Or it can devolve into, how do I release my anger? How do I get rid of my anger? I take it out on my child who is the source of my anger. And what we need to recognize is discipline is not something we do to our child. It's something we do for them. And if we don't understand the difference, we'll drive them away. And when we're training them, when we're correcting them, when we're bringing discipline into their lives, what we're trying to do is we want to try to do and teach them both action and attitude. The action we're seeking to teach them is to surrender to parents, because if they can surrender and submit to their parents, that helps the transition when they are out on their own to submit and surrender to God. But it's also got to be with an attitude, with the right attitude, so that they respect authority. You don't want your child surrendering to you and submitting to you begrudgingly, kicking and screaming, because that's not training and shaping the heart of the child. And godly discipline requires both, and it helps with that transition. So mom and dad, here's some words that are going to pop out at you, but this is really important. That means that first-time obedience is really important. You got to knock off the bribing, the threatening, and the negotiating. Knock it off. You do that young, when they're teenagers, they will run you over. Run you over. We must require that there be first-time obedience, and don't threaten them. Discipline is not an issue of fear. It's a relational issue. It's something they have to understand affects their relationship with you. Do not fear them or scare them into obeying you. You will lose in the end. You will crush your child if that's what you do. So we need to recognize that discipline is making the connection that they are to surrender and submit ultimately to God, and they learn to do that as they do it to the parent. Lastly, maybe the most difficult part here, in verse 11, he says, no discipline seems enjoyable at times, but painful. Effective discipline, my friends, is painful. There is a painful quality to it. The truth is, and I think we would all say, we've all learned more from the pain in our struggles than we have any other time. We learn from our struggles. We learn from the difficult times. I mean, that is where the adage, no pain, no gain, came from. The reality of is in life, we learn from the pain in our lives. When pain comes into your life, when pain and suffering come into your life, I want you to ask yourself three questions. The first question you have to ask yourself to make sense of it, the first question is you have to say, what might I be doing wrong that is requiring the correction of God? And be honest, what might I be doing wrong? What is going on that I am doing that's outside the will of God? If that one is, if you go, I don't see anything. If you're like Job and you go, I've checked myself out, I don't see it. Second question you ask yourself is, what might God be wanting to teach me to grow me in my faith? What might God want to teach me to grow in my faith? And be on the lookout for that. The third question, if that one just doesn't seem to be happening, the third question is, what might God want to teach someone around me about their faith or about receiving faith? What might someone around me need to learn as I struggle, as I go through pain and suffering that they're watching? What might God want to teach me? So let me dial it down now to parents. Parents, whatever form your punishment takes, whatever you choose, it might be spanking, it might be taking things away from them, it might be natural consequences. Understand, it requires an element of pain in an age-appropriate way. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next week. But here's the basics to the, when you are applying that painful part of punishment in the discipline process, very important. First, it must be preceded with a clear warning to your children. This cannot catch them by surprise. This must be, these are the clear expectations and rules and boundaries. If you break them, this is what's going to happen. That must be clearly understood and communicated. Secondly, is when that does happen, the child must confess to you what they've done wrong. They have to connect the painful part of punishment with what did I do wrong? And they must confess that to you. Thirdly, is you need to explain to them how their disobedience hurt you. Because again, remember, discipline is a relational thing. It is not a punishment thing. It is not a express your anger, get your anger out. It's not you showing them who's boss. They need to hear when you disobeyed mom and dad. That hurt my ability to trust you. I felt the betrayal of that decision. They need to understand it in a relational setting. And then when you administer it, consider the three different offenses for which you would administer, or capital punishment, if I can say it that way, might come about. Be careful. There are innocent mistakes, mom and dad. Find out whether it was an innocent mistake, and that should calibrate kind of how the discipline process goes after that. The next two, if it's carelessness, consider letting just the natural consequences of the carelessness play out. Something doesn't get replaced. Something, they don't get to do something because they missed out on doing something responsible. But then lastly, the willful obedience, that's when they, or willful disobedience, that's when they just ignore you completely. Spank them, ground them, again, in an age-appropriate way, but it must be done privately. Don't do this in public and shame them. And then give them some time, but always circle back around and affirm them, love them, do something fun with them. Don't leave them to wallow and sit there and think that they're a bad person. Do not let that happen. And I realize, Mom, that this is super hard. And when you're sitting there and you're punishing them and it's painful to them, you might think, I'm a terrible parent. You are not. You are following a godly principle that down the road, remember the vision of verse 11. The vision says, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, the vision, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness. Keep the vision of your parenting in mind. Hang in there. Do not give in. I know it's hard, but remember the vision. Because I'm so glad that Jesus remembered the vision. You see, Jesus came and he lived the perfect life. He did not deserve any kind of discipline whatsoever. But he took upon himself willingly all of our wrongs, all of our sin and all of our selfishness, all of your children's sin and selfishness. He took it upon himself and he endured the most painful discipline of all. He withstood the temptation and he lived the perfect life, and then he took upon himself willingly the worst punishment of all, directed by God, the wrath of God directed upon him so that we could be forgiven, and then God raised him 3 days later. And that gives us the freedom and the ability to live a life that honors God, to be parents that can live and raise children that will one day honor God. And that is discipline in a nutshell. We'll elaborate a little bit more on it next week, but we'll close with Jordan coming up and giving us a little bit of homework for this week.
All right. So we've got two things for you guys this week. The first one is going back to a little bit about what I was talking about, this idea of modeling. And what I want to put out there is this idea of modeling what following Jesus as an everyday decision looks like. And that's something this week. And like we were saying, it can be something as simple as, you know, showing your kids what it looks like to pray, or maybe sitting down and telling them your testimony for the first time. And the second thing is thinking of the three disciplines of effective, or three principles of effective discipline that Kevin talked about. Evaluate how you discipline your kids, and then set a goal for each one of those three disciplines. So I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. God, we just are so thankful for this day, and we're so thankful for this time where, just as a church family, we can all come together. Whether or not we have kids, I pray that that we can take this to heart, that we can share you with others, and just pray that you be with us as we continue to go from this day. We pray this prayer in your name. Amen.
Amen. What we're going to do now is just have an opportunity to kind of pray, and let me encourage you as a part of the prayer time, is we need to remember First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs and for the horrific tragedy that happened there. We need to be praying for the families and for the church itself, how they process and work through this. And let me just say, share with you parenthetically as well. We voluntarily cooperate with a denomination, the Baptist denomination. Again, it's a voluntary cooperation. And part of that is we support each week, Sunday mornings, a part of our offering goes to help causes unique to that denomination. And that denomination has chosen to pay all the funeral costs for every family member that was killed in that tragedy. And so just want you to know that you're giving ripples, okay? But let's pray for them. Let's pray for families, for parents, for children. So we're going to open it up. As this song is sung, we invite you to come down. Melinda and I will be down here. We'll be happy to pray for anything that's on your heart. And I would encourage you to come. The power of prayer. Don't be bashful. We're family. So let's pray for one another. But let's continue to worship God as we pray and as this song is sung.